Friends, God changes lives when God's people establish meaningful contact with unbelievers and share Christ with them. You just got to start and acknowledge that right at the beginning. God has chosen to use you and me to be his mouthpiece. It was a teacher who set up a youth group who led me to Christ. It was at a Christian camp through the invitation of Christian friends that my wife Linda gave her life to Christ. It is through relationships built at coffee shops and universities and schools and playtime groups and craft groups and sporting teams, maybe the local gym or a soup kitchen or even a prison in ministry there, that people come to Christ. And it is our mission as a church to see lost people become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And we've heard about the university ministry and exciting to hear about what is happening on that campus. But that is our church's goal. That is God's desire for us, to be a church that helps people going from being lost and under the judgment of God to being forgiven and found and transformed by Christ. But not simply going from death to life, but then being transformed by God to make a difference in the world. I was reading a book called A Passion for Evangelism, where it had a number of chapters by different Australian authors on what they were doing in the area of evangelism. And John Gray, who is now the Anglican minister at Castle Hill, this is going back to when he was the Anglican minister at St. John's Park in southwest Sydney, much more multicultural than Castle Hill. And she describes a woman gave him this quote. She'd been converted out of a very difficult background. Now she's trying to work out what it meant to live for Christ. She said, "I like my friends, John, but I can't have them around in my house anymore. They just do what they've always done. They get stoned and they get drunk, then they throw up. I just don't like that anymore. I'm tired of cleaning up their vomit in my lounge room." I don't know if anyone's come from that background, but for her it was like... And John says about her that this woman was far from God. And as people loved her and engaged with her, she came to the point. Now her life's been cleaned up and she can't really have people in her house getting drunk and smoking dope and throwing up all over the place. She loves them dearly and wants to continue relationships. But now she's trying to work out as a new believer, how do I keep loving them? How do I keep spending time with them without having to clean up the vomit off my lounge room every day? And as I read that story, I thought, that's the power of the gospel, to transform a woman like this who no longer wants to live like that, wants to be different, and wants her friends to be saved by Jesus. By not necessarily wanting them throwing up in her house, she's not saying that she's going to give up on them. She's trying to work it through as a Christian now, how to best engage with her friends and love them and share Christ with them. In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas are on their second missionary journey. They are in Macedonia. They've been asked by the authorities, and we saw this last week, to get out of Philippi. So they left. And in spite of the suffering that they'd experienced in Philippi, they continued the mission. And we said last week, remember, when opposition comes, there's a temptation to think, well, I'm going to go back home to Antioch, or wherever you come from, and leave the mission to someone else. No, that's not how they see things. When opposition comes, they still know they have a mission. They're going to try and work around that. They may have to run sometimes and hide so they don't get killed, but they're going to complete the mission. And this is what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 and 2, one of his first letter to the Thessalonian church. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." I love that. We dared to tell you the gospel despite and in spite of strong opposition. In other words, the opposition did not stop us. We were daring, we were courageous, we took that step because we knew the gospel was important. It's the gospel that changed your life. So although it was difficult, we dared to speak. And friends, I want to say, I wonder whether you dare to speak, whether you're like me sometimes, you hold back when you have an opportunity to speak about the gracious message of Jesus. And I tell you, it's so much more difficult. Because as Liz said at university campus, whenever you start to talk about Jesus, they're going to say to you, so what do you think about same-sex marriage? You can't get past that almost, beginning to be able to get around that, to be able to commend Christ or some other question. And sometimes it's easier to keep your mouth shut, walk away and enjoy your coffee or your walk or whatever you're doing or your job. He said, in spite of strong opposition, we dared to speak. And we notice what they did do, some principles that come out of this passage this morning, four principles. Number one, they established contact in Thessalonica. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He knows they move into an area, and that's what he does first. He goes to the synagogue. That's a common practice for him, and it works. If we could just throw the map up there, please, give you an idea of where he is. This is the second missionary journey. You've got the map there. You've got Greece just above the Aegean Sea. You've got the Philippi, and he's moved over to Thessalonica. Beautiful city. I was there 28 years ago. And I also went over to Berea. But you see, I was so confused. I never realized until I came home that I'd gone to Berea. Because I went to Veria. In my Greek, we're going to go to Veria now. And it never clicked in my head that Veria is Berea. Just because of the way in which one's a Greek translation, one's an English translation. And you just think, it's just an ordinary city, right? And I was just thinking, it was freezing cold, it was in the middle of winter, we drank a lot of coffee just to keep warm. And I was just picturing myself, I think, wow, this is where the gospel first came, to Europe, Philippi, into Thessalonica, into this little place where there are very few evangelical Christians. There's an evangelical church in Thessalonica, by the way, today. Very few Christians. It's where the gospel first went. The first thing he did in the city was to establish contact with the city's residents. And as we've seen in his journeys, being a Jew, he goes to the synagogue first. There are Jews there, and he shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. There are God-fearing Gentiles there who are open to study the scriptures, and he shares Christ with them. He looked for a place to announce Christ. And he does the same in Berea. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. I remember reading a story about some American Christians. They were Jewish Christians, come to faith in Jesus. So picture young university students, they were, and they were Jewish. And they were studying the book of Acts in their Bible study group on campus. And then they started to notice that when Paul went anywhere, he went to the synagogue. So these Jewish Christians decided to go to the synagogue. So they turned up to the synagogue and they got to know the people there, made contacts, shared Christ with people, and then invited the people from the synagogue, their young university students, back to their Bible study group. And they came. And some gave their lives to Christ. And so every Saturday they'd head off to the synagogue. And then after a while, the rabbi wasn't too impressed. And said, what are you guys doing? You can do your work on university campus. Stop coming to my synagogue and taking my people. And then someone said to these guys, where'd you get that idea from to go to the synagogue? Said, we've been reading Acts, right? We've been reading Acts. That's what you do. And so these young university students were thinking, how do we make contacts with other students? What better place than a synagogue? And we too, I mean, you're probably not going to go to a synagogue to make contact, right? I'm not. I'm not Jewish. I don't know a lot of Jewish people. That's not going to work for us. But you see, Adrian and Claire are serving in Southeast Asia in a Christian surface ministry because they're committed to reaching surfing communities. Christian Surfers Ministry is set up to reach surfers in Australia and all around the world, and they're going there to reach a certain community. They're making contact. They're running surfing contests so they can love people and share Christ with them. Many of us grew up in Catholic or Orthodox communities where they know about God, but many do not know God personally, have never truly repented and received Christ into their lives. And if you have family members like that, then you have opportunities to share Christ with them. In the Chinese community that we have here, 30% of the population is from an Asian background. So therefore, we are seeking to engage with the community, to make contact, to love them. That's why we have a Chinese service. That's why we have a Chinese pastor. That's why we encourage Chinese believers to be a part of the ministry here. And Liambo said to me the other day, he said, the locals down at the local park just the end of this street loved it when our choir, Chinese choir, went and sang. So now every Monday morning, part of their ministry, they go and they sing hymns. And maybe some other songs, I'm not quite sure. Building relationships with the other Chinese families in the local park. Not the synagogue, but the local park. Right? School students and university students, we've heard about that. Great opportunities to share Christ with them through youth camps and sporting events and concerts. And our youth are doing that every Friday night. Kids are doing it during the week. We're going into schools. Although, if you'd heard that report about Victoria this week, Victorian government is looking at not having scripture in school time from 2016 in Victoria. We don't know how long we will have the privilege of being in local schools to share Christ. Take every opportunity we have, because we don't know if New South Wales will one day go the same way. What happens when we get past that stage and you then have your parents with young kids? Those of you who have young kids, you have, let me tell you, when you have babies through to about 12 years of age, they are the most productive times for evangelism and mission. Because people will hang around with you. And if you invite them to a playtime or you invite them to a family's event, they'll come with you. Many non-Christians have come to events we've run here because they come for their children. Once they hit high school, let me tell you, if you don't have young kids, you have a decade of opportunity. You have a decade of opportunity, especially from when they hit school, preschool, right through to about year six. After that, you don't see the parents, you don't see the kids. They just go off to high school. You're about to have some high schoolers. You won't meet anyone. The school doesn't want to see you there. All right? You can't just drop in, how are you, and you chat before school. Your kids don't want to see you there. There is, and this is, some parents don't get this because they have kids and they're young and they're young adults, and many of you have seen that value and you transition. Once your kids get into rainbows, get into school, a whole new world opens up and you have about 10 years to capitalize on that for the gospel. Think, pray strategically about that. And other things, I mean, some of you are in tennis clubs or soccer teams or netball, or you like craft or go to prime time or four-wheel drive weekends, whatever it is. Contact people. Food hampers give us contact with people. The local member of parliament, become their friend. Ring them all the time and chat to them. Tell them you're praying for them. I was chatting to the local member, federal member, just in this past week. He rang to tell me something. We'd had a meeting a while ago. He rang to tell me on his position on if the vote happens for same-sex marriage, which way he will go. So I was thinking, sitting here this morning, I probably ought to ring him and invite him to the men's breakfast next week. Yeah. And I will. He's sitting there thinking, okay, I can invite him, praying that he might come. Politicians like to be around the local constituents who will vote for them and who have a genuine interest in our communities. The Cap Money course is about building relationships with people in our community who need some help and how to manage money. We've had Macedonians reaching out to Macedonians, Egyptians reaching out to Egyptians, and so on. We've got all different ways in which we're trying to reach out to people. So I was reading a story about a lousy postman, because I want you to think about whatever you do for work, see as an opportunity for ministry. And this lousy postman had a doctor's degree in English literature. And he decided to leave his post. He wanted to do something completely different and took a job with the United States Postal Service, of all things. I don't know how you go from lecturing to working as a mailman, I don't understand. And so a number of people tried to talk him out of it, but they couldn't talk him out of it, so he started working delivering mail. And then they caught up with his a former colleague and said, "Mate, how are you going? Because I told you, if you're going to be a mailman, at least be the best person for God you can be." And he said, "I'm a lousy mailman." "So what do you mean you're a lousy mailman?" So, you know, when I'd start doing the rounds of delivering the mail, it's a bit different in the United States to here. It said, everyone else finishes by 1 o'clock. I don't finish till 5 or 6 in the afternoon. I said, man, what takes you so long? How come everyone else finishes at 1? He said, I walk along and people stop me. And they talk to me. He said, I end up visiting people all the time. They invite me in for teas and coffees. And we chat for a little bit, then I keep going. You wouldn't believe how many lonely people are out there on the streets and in our suburbs. We just want someone to talk to. And it's worse, because then I can't sleep at night. I said, why can't you sleep? I said, man, after 20 coffees, what chance do I have? And I was thinking of that guy, and I think, here's a man who hasn't really caught on yet that what he is doing is loving people, serving people. Maybe he needs to be smart about how to do his job. He's a person with a heart. Many people work in the cities. City Bible Forum, for example, is a ministry to city business workers where you can bring a non-Christian friend to hear the gospel and to hear Bible talk and so on in the city in workplaces. There are opportunities everywhere. What I'm saying to you, you need to be thinking and praying how you can connect with people all over the place. And secondly, what does Paul do? He teaches the truth of God's word, verses 2 and 3. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. And he does this all the time. We notice that Jesus himself, on the road to Emmaus with the 2 disciples, said this, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus did it with the disciples. Now the disciples are doing it with other Jewish people. Let me show you from the Old Testament that Jesus is the fulfillment. Let me show you from the Old Testament that was pointing forward to Jesus. So when a man at a party recently said to me, an older man, well, I don't like the Bible, I don't like the Old Testament because that is very different to the New Testament. I can't see how they're related. I said, well, you haven't understood the Old Testament because it points forward to Jesus. And Jesus himself looked at to the Old Testament and said, that word speaks about me. So what did he do? He reasoned with them, we're told. He didn't just quote Bible verses. He worked with them. It got them to think through what they were reading. He says he explained it to them. In other words, he didn't force it upon them. He didn't offer them money to believe. He explained, he reasoned, he explained. He proved that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. He handled their objections. Right? They had arguments. So it's okay if you have a conversation with someone about the Bible and they give you a tough question. That's okay. Go work out the answer. There'll be an answer for it. But you know your Bible well and you explain it to people and show them how it works. And someone, there's a new person to our church and she's been sending me some questions. I value that. I said, Pastor, what do you think this is about? So I sent her a nice little response and try and give her an answer to that. And we need to be doing that with people. And he proclaimed that Christ is Lord. Different aspects of what he did. And then in verse 11, he does the same with the Bereans. But they were much more eager to receive the word than the Thessalonians. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. It's interesting, isn't it? You've got one group of people who are much more eager to read and to study, and other people aren't. You will find that in evangelism and mission. Well, you're for 3 years you've been reading the Bible. And sometimes you think, why did you guys get this? Other people will read it and be convicted by the Spirit of God in a week. Or 3 months. Other people, you're going to have to keep going at them and with them and loving them and praying with them for decades. I don't know, some of you have prayed for people for decades and they've come to faith. And in one sense, with certain people, you need to focus on those who are ready and open. You don't have time, in a sense, for everyone. Love as many people as you can, but you need to invest your time and your focus in those who want to know more. If someone wants to know more, I'm sorry, I can't meet with you because I've been praying for these 5 people. No, well, if you're praying for these 5 people and God brings someone into your life who's ready to read the Bible, give some priority there, right? Because God is working by his Spirit to bring them to that point. Friends, when I first learned about Jesus, I asked a lot of questions. I didn't remember that I asked a lot of questions, but the guy who led me to Christ, Daryl, he said to me a while ago when I saw him, he said, "Oh, you were annoying." I said, in a nice way, because most of the other kids just came and they played the games and they didn't ask any questions, but you ask questions about everything. And I had to go back and think it all through and answer your questions. Because I'm this Greek kid, reasonably bright, from an Orthodox background, and I used to argue against the Catholics that the Greeks were the right, because Greeks are always right in everything, and the Catholic, Italian, and Maltese Catholics used to argue against me and tell me that they were right, because they're Italian and they're Maltese, right? Because we always want to win. And none of us knew anything about the Bible, but we argued. And so then when someone's telling me about Jesus and how it all means, I say, what about this? What about the second coming? What about Mary? Or what about the saints? What about this? And what about purgatory? But he graciously answered those questions. So if there's someone you want to read the Bible with one-on-one or do Christianity Explained with, be ready and available. Thirdly, rejoice in the new churches established. I don't have much to say on this to come towards the end, other than to say that as we make contacts, as we proclaim the gospel, people get converted and the church is established. Now, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. In Berea, many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. From different social levels, parts of society coming together, Jews, Greek women, wealthy, ordinary people coming together to become the first church. Meeks writes in his first Urban Christians book, a Pauline congregation generally reflected a fair cross-section of urban society. It included prominent members of society and poorer people in the same church. In fact, some of the wealthier members seemed to have acted as patrons. They're the ones who opened up their homes. They're the ones who funded a lot of the ministry. They were the patrons. They were the ones, because of the ordering of society, who had the money and the influence and the power, and they served in that way. That's why you have the mention of the wealthy Greek women, because they're the ones who've got the money. They're the ones with the houses who are able to serve the poor. All cultures, all backgrounds, all experiences. A few years ago, when I was running a Macedonian home group, we had a Croatian man turn up. We're sitting in a home in Rockdale, where all the Macedonians live, or they used to. And he came in and I said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "You're Croatian. They're all Macedonians here." I used to play football for a Yugoslav Macedonian team, by the way. And I used to leave before first grade, because when Croatia plays a Macedonian team or Croatia plays a Serbian team, I've witnessed people bashing each other, 4-2s. I've witnessed games being abandoned back in the 30, 40 years ago. We saw that conflict play out in the Balkans following the death of Tito, who was holding all of that together. The death, the rape, the murder. So when I ask that question of a Croatian, you have to understand communities that didn't trust each other, people who had killed one another, family members. I said, "What are you doing here? You're Croatian." He said, "It's okay, I mix with Serbians as well. In Jesus we are one. In Jesus we are one." That's the power of the gospel. Whoever you are, wherever you come from. And finally, the church is opposed. And you have those verses in verse 5 to 9, and I'm not going to read them. They complain that Paul and Silas are messing up the world, causing trouble all over the world. It's a strong word there. They're causing trouble. They're troublemakers. It's seeking a radical social upheaval. In a sense, watch out for these guys. They don't listen to Caesar. Maybe because they're talking about Jesus being a king and they're twisting their words, trying to get them persecuted and thrown out. They're troublemakers, causing social upheaval, and they don't listen to Caesar because they listen to Jesus, who is the king. Jason, post-bond, one of the early believers, they get him out of the place for their safety. And then Paul is torn away from Silas and Timothy. And he moves on to Athens. We've talked a lot about opposition and persecution, so I'm not going to make many comments today other than to say, yes, It happens at an increasing level to Christians in many parts of the world, and it's going to, I think, increase in Australia at different levels and in different ways. And we just need to be smarter and wiser in how we do evangelism and mission in Australia. But in conclusion, we need to remember these things. Let's establish contact, as Paul did. Let us teach God's truth. It's not enough just to establish contact and have friends. Somewhere you've got to get the gospel in and help people to know Christ and rejoice in new converts and new churches being established. And just expect a certain level of opposition. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be shocked by it. Don't be shocked by the fact that in Victoria, Scripture will no longer be taught in schools unless there's enough pressure and they change that rule. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised by it in the future in New South Wales and someone seeks to get rid of Scripture in schools. I'm not surprised by any of it. But sometimes God does his best work when his church is under pressure. Sometimes God does his best work when his people are under pressure, because God is able to fulfill his purposes, to empower us to be witnesses and to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the word of God says. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of these early missionaries. May we have equal faith and courage, that we would dare to speak, that we would be intentional in building loving relationships with people, that we would not be selfish, but we would be other person-centered, and that by your grace, as opportunity comes to us, we would commend Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.